Let's go to Psalm 18, and we're going to read just the first six verses, and I don't have a ton. This is a kind of a natural stopping place, because verse 7, I want to get into some detailed stuff, and so I want to just do these first six verses, and so I hope that Kristen's done by the, I hope we're not, anyway, let's just get into this. This is another Psalm of David, and he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from mine enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol, which that's the Hebrew word for the place where the abode of the dead were, the cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So let's pray one more time. God, this is your word. And we enter into it with reverence and respect. And we want to know more. We want to learn more about you, God. And Lord, reveal yourself to us through your word tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said. Now, if you look, a couple of interesting things about this psalm. Number one, we read those first six verses. But if you'll look in your Bibles, there's a title above the verse one. And it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So you know the story about God rejecting King Saul, and Saul knew that David would be the next king, and the only way he was going to hold on to the throne was to kill David. And so Saul was trying to murder David. And if you remember, David was running around out in the desert, hiding in caves with some faithful men that was following him. And Saul and his soldiers were trying to hunt him down and kill him. And when David finally got deliverance from the hand of Saul, he wrote this psalm. And if you will look, I don't know who else is reading in the, is he, you're probably in the KJV, right? And what are you in right now? Can you switch to the ESV real quick? Switch to ESV.
Okay.
Now, what I want to do here real quick is Carol Lee, read me. I'm going to read you, read me that title again. Read me that title.
To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul.
2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now read verse 2, Sister Carol Lee.
I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold.
verse number 2, the Lord of 2 Samuel 22, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. Read the next verse, Sister Carol Lee.
I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies.
Verse 4 of 2 Samuel 22. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Next verse.
The cords of death encompassed me. The torments of destruction assailed me.
Verse 5. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me.
The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me.
The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. So this psalm that David wrote, this song, is, and we just read the first six verses. It goes on. It goes on. Is contained in 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22 talks about David wrote this song after he got the victory over Saul. But then God saw fit to have this also be in the Psalms. And so in my limited understanding, if God puts it in there twice, that's where you kind of pay attention and say, man, let's, you know, dig in here. You know, I can just always remember the words of my mom, Timmy, don't make me have to tell you again. And so, God's telling us again here. Okay, so let's go in. Let's look at this here. And in verse 1, and this might seem like a small point, but he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And this is not the normal word in Hebrew for love that you would expect to hear. There's a word in Hebrew for love that is like, they call it a covenantal love. Like when David would say, Lord, I love your laws. Lord, I love your precepts. Lord, I love, you know, I love the, again, I love your laws. That, or, you know, and hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and all that. This is not that Hebrew word. This is a different Hebrew word for love that is kind of a bit more rare in the Old Testament scriptures. And this word doesn't express covenantal love. It expresses a very tender intimacy. In other words, David was saying, God, from my heart, from the very in-depths of me, I love you. God, I love you. I love you, O Lord, of my strength. And if you'll remember, in John 21, of course, John was written in Greek, but it was a very similar word when, if you'll remember, it says in John 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And that was, if I remember right, Carl, weren't there some fish? Was it fish on the fire? I believe there was fish on the fire, and Peter was a fisherman. And he was asking Peter, are you willing to forsake, you know, your career as a fisherman and come and fall and do what I've got for you? And so here's these fish laying out on the fire. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Simon, and he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, and I don't know if this is because Peter had denied Jesus three times. That's been speculated. I need to study more on that. But he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you truly love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, okay, feed my sheep. And this is what David, the man that was after God's own heart, the Bible says, he says, Lord, I love you. And it's not just, it goes more beyond religiosity, more than religion, more than the commandments, more than the law of you. I love you, God. And I want to pursue that in my life. And in verse 2 is kind of interesting to me because I want to point something out. In fact, I'm going to need to grab this pointer to be able to point out. Does anybody remember last week when we were on Psalm 17, David used a bunch of legal, judicial words to describe God? Does anybody, I don't know if you remember that, but in fact, I could go, let me just run, it's not in my notes, so Carl, don't worry about finding it, but verse 1, hear a just cause, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear to my prayer from lips of deceit, from your presence let my vindication come, let your eyes behold what is right. And but the word just cause in the Hebrew is a legal term that is said in court. And lips free of deceit is a legal Hebrew term, much like I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then vindication, another legal term. And then behold the right, another legal term. So in Psalm 17, David was appealing to God as a judge. He was portraying in Psalm 17, God, you are the righteous judge of the whole earth. Okay, that was the setting of Psalm 17. David is portraying God as the judge. Now look at Psalm 18. David is portraying another attribute of God here. And it's as a warrior. Now we're going to notice in verse 2, he's going to use military terms. So in Psalm 17, he used judicial terms, like in a judge's courtroom. Now, in Psalm 18, he's going to use military terms. Look at this. The Lord is my rock and my what? Fortress. My deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield, the horn, which is another word for power of my salvation. My stronghold. So you see where in Psalm 17, David was portraying God as a righteous judge. Now he is portraying God as a warrior that comes and fights for his people. And I didn't get it to have it. I forgot to bring it, put it in. But when we studied Isaiah, when we preached our way through the book of Isaiah on Sunday mornings, you will remember there was that suffering servant chapter where Isaiah portrayed the servant of the Lord as being beaten and bruised and dying for his people. That's Isaiah 53. But then in a later chapter, the suffering servant is not suffering anymore. He's returning victoriously from battle. And he's got blood on his garments, and the blood on his garments is not his own blood. The blood on his garments are the enemies of the people of God. And so Isaiah did that, but before Isaiah ever portrayed these two things, David did something very similar here. He's portraying God as a warrior that fights on behalf of his people. And this is neither here nor there, but in this psalm has more metaphors to describe God than any of the other psalms. Like, in other words, a metaphor would be calling God your rock, your fortress, your refuge, your shield. Those are all metaphors. And this psalm has more than that. Let's go to verse 3. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. David here, when he talks about enemies, he was referring to Saul and his military men. And in David's day, that was his enemies. And I don't want to twist this scripture to say something that David's not saying. I want to be true to the scripture. But listen, as far as being saved from mine enemies, I need God to protect me, and I pray for that every day. Okay? But if somebody comes in my house at night, I've got a deadbolt on the door, I've got a burglar alarm, I still need God's help, don't get me wrong. But if they get past the front, the deadbolt on the front door, and that, they've got some other things waiting for them. They've got some other things waiting for them. And let's put it this way, if I shoot and miss, Sister Wiggins has her own stash, and she doesn't miss, okay? my enemies today, I'm not trying to twist this verse, but probably my biggest enemy is not some man that's trying to kill me. My biggest enemy is my flesh and my own sinful nature. And that's the way it is with all of us here. The enemy is staring back at you in the mirror when you get up in the mornings. And David was saying, God, you've delivered me from mine enemies. And, you know, Paul said something, David said that, Paul said something similar in Romans 7. He started off saying, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. And friend, you have just read my mail. That is me. I almost want to say, Paul, you're not talking about you. You're talking about me. Okay? And then he says in verse 23, I see in my members another law warring against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Remember, David was talking about God as his deliverer. God is, he is my deliverer. And Paul says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So who shall deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So, and then another enemy that we have. Again, David wanted deliverance from Saul. But if you look at 2 Timothy, you see another enemy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking about people that were opposing Timothy. And he said, Timothy, pray for them that they may escape from the snare or the trap of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Interestingly enough, the King James says on this, and I don't know which is closer to the Greek because I haven't studied it out. The King James says they are captured by him at his will, not to do his will, but at his will. In other words, they are so helpless that anytime Satan wants them, Satan's got them. So that's another, you know, David was talking about his enemies as in being Saul. Our enemies, our flesh and sinful nature. Satan is our enemy. And then the last enemy, which is probably the greatest enemy of all. This is man's greatest enemy, every person's greatest enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father. Or let me start that again. Then comes the end when he, it starts off in the previous verse. It says, for he shall reign, speaking of Jesus, he shall reign until his enemies are put under his feet. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power. For he must reign until all his enemies, he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death's our greatest enemy. Death is our greatest enemy. And David was thanking God for delivering him from his enemy, Saul. I say that I'm thankful unto God. God has delivered me from these three that I just covered. God has delivered me from my flesh and my own sinful nature. He's delivered me from the devil. And there's going to come a day that death will have no power over me. Not because of my goodness, but because of God's glorious grace. And let's go to verse 3. David said, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. I'm not trying to read something into this verse that is not saying, but you notice, he says, I call upon the Lord. That's prayer. He's calling on God. But then he says right after that, who is worthy to be praised? And I want to take a fraction of a moment. It's funny, a lot of the commentaries don't even mention anything about this verse. They just skip over it. But I want to say this. I call upon the Lord, that's prayer, who is worthy to be praised. David is mixing praise with his prayer. I could teach for 45 minutes on this. I'm serious. David was mixing praise with his prayer. I want to tell you something. God, this is the time of year when you go to the shopping mall and you see some Santa Claus sitting on a chair and some little kid runs up there and sits in his lap and says, I want a new bike. I want a new remote control car. I want a puppy. I want, you know, a skateboard. I want this. I want this. I want that. Let me tell you something. God is not Santa Claus. And your prayer time needs to have more depth. And my prayer time needs to have more depth than just a wish list of God, do this for me, do that for me. Listen, I have a lot of those do this, do that every morning when I pray. Every morning I pray over my family. I pray over people in this church. I pray and ask God for a lot of things. But one of the things that I try to do is not just have it be a gimme, 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 gimme. And you notice how David is mixing praise with his prayer. He says, yeah, I'm going to call on God. But while I'm calling on God and asking him for deliverance from my enemies, I'm also going to remember he's worthy to be praised as well. So I will submit to you. And again, I'm not doing this justice. There's all kinds of scriptures I could use here right now. You need to be sure that you mix praise with your prayers when you pray. Don't just have it be, God, do this, God, do that, God, give me this, God, give me that. No, mix some praise with that. Now, verse 4 and verse 5 says, the cords of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In the beginning of this verse, in verse 4, it says, the King James says, the sorrows of death. And in the Hebrew, it is cords. It literally is cords. As though, imagine like a vine would wrap itself around somebody. The cord, it's just like the ropes, the cords of death have gone around me. And so David was saying it was almost as though death had tentacles. If you can picture, not trying to make this into a science fiction movie or anything, but if that, in David's description here, it's like death was like an octopus that had these tentacles, and it was wrapping those tentacles around David like cords and pulling him in. And then another thing he said was that the torrents, or what this word torrents means in the Hebrew, is it means a river. But it doesn't say river necessarily, because, you know, you can swim across the Columbia River. There's a current, but it's not that strong. You can start on one side and you can swim all the way to the other side of the Columbia River. Same thing with the Willamette River, I would think, in parts of it. But a torrent is something that if you get out there, you're going to be swept away. That's a torrent. And so David was trying to say, it's not just a river that you would try to swim across. It is a torrent. It's a river that's running really fast, that if you get out there, it's just going to carry you away. And so that's what I can remember one time, just very quickly here, I can remember one time, and I look back at things that I did. Robert, I look back at things that I did when I was in my 30s and late 20s, and I just say, oh my goodness, what were you doing? Tim, what were you doing? I took my oldest son, Alan Wiggins. He was 8 years old. So I would have been around 28 at the time. Took him on a backpacking trip. He was big for his age. 8 years old. And I took him 17 miles back in the John Muir Wilderness area. Well, we did this in fairly early July. It had been a big snow early in the winter. And so the creeks and streams were still running really high, heavy, because of the snow melt, because there had been a lot of snow. Well, we get to this place where we're going to have to cross this quote-unquote stream. A stream. Okay. And it was a little bit wider. It was probably about not quite double the size of this sanctuary, but like 1.5 the width of this sanctuary. And I told Alan, I said, okay, we're going to have to cross. There's no other way of getting around it. We're going to have to cross. And I said, and Alan was at this time, he was about this tall. And I said, so let's do this, son. I said, I'll stand facing you. You stand facing me. And we're going to grab a hold of each other's arms. You hold on tight to me. I hold on tight to you. And then we're just going to walk like this across this stream. Well, we got out in the middle of this stream. And friend, it was running hard. And it was, this is snow water, guys. I mean, it's cold. It's cold. And we get out there. We get out in the middle of this thing. I look down. And I was waist deep in water that was running fairly fast. And I looked, and that meant that Alan was up to his chest. But hey, in his mind, Daddy's got a hold of me, so everything's fine. And I looked down, and I stopped for a second, and I said, Alan, don't you dare tell your mom about this when we get home. And we made it across the stream just fine. And anyway, that's what David was saying. He goes, death was trying to sweep me away like a river running really fast. And is trying to wrap its tentacles around me. And but then he says in verse 6, and this is the last verse we'll cover. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. And my cry to him reached his ears. I'll just say this. I liked David's attitude here, because in the previous verse, it was over. Death had its tentacles around him. It was as though it was this raging river that was just going to sweep him away. And I read And I'll tell you where I got this from. I did not think of these next words. I wish I could take credit for this. I read Charles Spurgeon wrote this. Okay, so this is the words of Charles Spurgeon. He says, what do we do when death presses in on us? What do we do? Cower in fear? Escape into denial, just act like it's not happening? Or do we just resign ourselves to the inevitable? In other words, do we just give up? He said David's response in the distress of death was prayer. He didn't cower. He didn't go into denial and just be like an ostrich and stick his head in the sand. And he didn't just resign himself to the inevitable and just say, oh, there's no hope. No, David prayed. He was not going to give up. When you say give up without a fight, he was not going to give up without praying. If Saul and his armies were going to kill David, David was like, okay, fine, you can kill me, but I just want you to know that when you kill me, when you find me and when you kill me, you're going to find me praying. You're going to find me praying because I'm going to be praying to God up until the moment that you come and get me. And it says that God, he says he heard me from his temple. He heard my voice. And my cry to him reached his ears. And then the rest, the psalm goes on and kind of transitions into another part of the psalm. That's all I've got for tonight. But this is Psalm 18. It's twice in the Bible. It's in 2 Samuel 22 and it's Psalm 18. Is there anybody, any questions, comments, anything, anybody want to say anything tonight before we're dismissed?
So I was thinking about where Jesus had asked Simon Peter if you loved him.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that there's significance in the betrayal and so forth, but it also makes me think that when you say something, it has more of an impact when you are hearing yourself say it. And then by the time Simon had said, by the third time he said, yes, Lord, I love you, I just can't help but feel that something was awakened within him. And he really knew that, yes, Lord, I love you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's, that needed to be awakened in Peter. That needed to be, you know, you can't, it's funny, you'll do things for love that you would never do out of fear or out of, you know, you better do this or else type deal. But that needed to be awakened in Peter. One thing, since you're bringing that verse up, one thing I will say about this is that Bible scholars have paralleled that passage unto Peter's betrayal because Peter denied him three times. And so now Jesus says, do you love me three times? But you notice in the wording there, when Jesus asked him, he didn't say anything about the denial. He was pointing to those fish on the fire, and he was saying, do you love me more than this career that you've got? Do you love me more than that? And so sometimes I wonder if maybe this had nothing to do with Peter's denial so much as Jesus could see something in Peter that he loved, you know, he loved fishing and that was his boat and he wanted, and he loved it. And Jesus was telling him, Peter, you're going to have to love me more than your career. And that, like you said, that needed to be, his eyes needed to be opened up to that. No, very good. Very true. William, you had your hand.
Oh yeah, I just wanted to make a comment on that. He cried for help from his temple. But people come together as people of God to pray for the church because this is the temple of God. Mm-hmm. Although our body also is the temple of God, mm-hmm. where we pray from inside.
Right.
So whenever you pray, be it for the church or from whom or from within yourself, believing that God will always deliver you. That's why God made a way of escape for David.
Mm-hmm.
David is Come on, just running. That's the way God getting out of them.
Yes.
Keep running.
And indeed, indeed, yes, indeed, indeed. Very good. Anybody else? Well, let's all stand tonight. Amen.